What if he really showed up? Showed up here, today. Showed up in my life tomorrow. The Bible tells a story that gives us a picture of what it looked like when the long-expected one showed up in first century Israel. An unexpected pregnancy, unexpected bloodlines, shaking up the lives of simple people in unexpected ways. Journey on a donkey, stable, manger, star, shepherds and angels, wise men from afar, an unexpected arrival evoking any number of responses. Emmanuel, God with us. He showed up once, but does he still? With us? With me? God with me. Today, tomorrow, here and now? What if he knows me? Really knows me? Really gets me? Sees my expectations? Cares about them? And what would it look like? Probably different than the first time. What if there were no angel choir, no star, no miraculous birth? What if he's been here the whole time? In the unexpected circumstances or unexpected people in my life, just waiting until he gets my attention. What about when he does get my attention? What then?
What if God got your attention? What then? It was a Saturday morning. Nobody in our family had to get up too early. We were all enjoying the thought of staying in bed just a little longer that morning. And then I heard it. Someone was in our house. They were downstairs. I jumped out of bed. I rushed down the stairs ready to find who it was. Imagine my surprise when I discovered a realtor was there with a family showing her home. They had forgotten to let us know what might be happening. Imagine their surprise when they saw me bounding down the stairs rather less than dressed. An unexpected arrival indeed. The reason I was quick to respond was that several years earlier, when we were still living in the UK, our home was broken into in the middle of the night when we were sleeping. And a terrifying experience. It's pretty hard to go to sleep for months afterwards after that, thinking people had been in your home. An uninvited stranger in your home can cause panic. But it isn't only situations like that that make us anxious. We teach our kids to be aware of strangers in the playground, people who might attempt to lure them into a car. We tell them not to take gifts from people that they don't know. We ask them to travel home from school with their friends, with people they do know. From a very early age, we practice stranger danger. And as adults, we're still wary of strangers. People trying to sell us things in the streets, people coming to our door, people that we don't really know, people who might be following us home, or people who are just simply different than who we are. In fact, the greater the difference, the more concerned we become, the more anxious we become. We might not like to admit it, but we sometimes get a little uncomfortable around people from different cultures or ethnicities or religions. Maybe even around people who are severely disabled. It's not that we hate people. It's not that we're prejudiced or racist. It's just that we're uncomfortable with the things we don't know. We fear the unknown. And the greater the unknown, the more afraid we are. We're wary and cautious and anxious and unsure. And so, even as adults, we practice stranger danger. When you think about it, the only way to actually get beyond this would be to get to know somebody who's quite different than you, to have a conversation with them, to spend time with them, to learn to see the world through their eyes, to allow your own worldview, your own horizon to be expanded. It's through the unexpected arrival of somebody in your life that you would change. I was 12 years old when I first became friends with Turan, a Turkish Muslim kid who was in my class in school. I was 14 years old when I got to know Laureen, a young girl who was severely mentally disabled from birth. Both of them gave me the wonderful gift of being the unexpected arrival in my life and helping me to see the world in new ways. I discovered all that we had in common. I learned to appreciate our differences. I gained new friends. My life changed. But it's not as though I can just check off the box now and tell everybody I've conquered stranger danger, I've overcome the practice. I meet new people every day. Many of them are very different than me. Many of you are very strange. And so every day I'm faced with the challenge of how will I respond to other people, to strangers? What will I do with these unexpected arrivals? How will I treat them? What will I say to them? Will I offer them dignity and respect? Will I be an inclusive person? Will people from different cultures or worldviews or countries or religions feel welcomed in my life and in my home? Just how far will I go to make space for unexpected arrivals in my life? In the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus that we're celebrating this evening, Jesus himself comes as a very unexpected arrival. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, that sounds strange to me. It certainly sounded strange to those who first heard it and those who first encountered Jesus. There was a sense of stranger danger for all of them as well. I want to read to you some of the story. We find it in the account of Jesus' life that his friend Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Look at the responses to Jesus. There was Herod, King Herod of Israel, a nasty individual who was hated by every living human being who ever met him. He ruthlessly killed to acquire power, and he ruthlessly killed to retain it. Augustus Caesar gave Herod the title of King of the Jews in 40 BC. It was only a formal legal title. He had to wage war and fight hard to make it a reality and become the ruler. It took him 3 years, but he succeeded, and he ruled over the kingdom of Israel for 33 years. Racially, he was an Arab. Religiously, he was Jewish. Culturally, he was Greek. Politically, he always sided with the Roman Empire, but his true identity was to be found in power and success. He married 10 times. I have no idea what he was thinking. Had 15 children. When he first came to power, the first thing he did was to execute everybody in the previous ruling dynasty. He made sure nobody would give him trouble. He executed more than half of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin at the time, to make sure they couldn't cause any trouble. He was beyond paranoid. He even got suspicious of the only woman he ever truly loved. Her name was Mariamne, though we have to call her Mariamne the first, because after he killed her, he married another woman called Mariamne the second. He was so suspicious of Mariamne, he had her killed. He had her mother killed. He had his sons by her killed. His barber tried to stick up for his sons. His barber was his friend. He even had his barber killed for arguing with him. He was greedy too. He literally taxed the poor in Israel into poverty with a 50% tax rate. He stuck it to the 1% as well when he was short of cash. He executed 45 of the leading citizens of the country so that he could steal their property. Nobody was safe around Herod. Passion for power and the power of pride got the best of his ability to be rational and reasonable. Did you notice how slyly he made his intentions known to the wise men? Tell me where he is when you find out. I'll come and worship him too, except he had no intentions of worshiping. If you know the story or you want to read on in Matthew 2, his plan was to commit genocide, to kill every child there, to make sure that he would kill Jesus too. There are many today around our world who still respond with hostility to Jesus. Perhaps not with the bloody response of a man like King Herod, and yet still with the refusal to recognize Jesus as king. It's called pride. The desire to live our lives completely independent of God. The belief that we can run our own lives, be masters of our own destiny, call our own shots. In fact, this is what the Bible calls sin. The problem is we're just fooling ourselves, making ourselves into little gods, and we're not very good at being God. To live life and to try and enjoy it independent of the creator of our world is a pure delusion. We're completely dependent upon God, even for the next breath that we'll take. Without him, our lives never truly make sense, try as we hard to find it. He created us to enjoy life to the full, to do it in relationship with him, and to discover his purposes. And yet, if we choose to live life independent of him, he won't force us. Though we could say yes to Jesus this Christmas. Then there were the religious leaders of the day. They knew their Bible. They were able to point the wise men towards Bethlehem to find Jesus, but they didn't go to worship themselves. They quoted the Bible to the wise men, but they didn't obey it. They were only 7 kilometers away from the Son of God, but they couldn't be bothered to make the journey. 7 kilometers. Matthew indicates that, like Herod, the announcement of the birth of Jesus was disturbing for these religious people. But it didn't disturb them enough to get them out of their lazy boys and make the journey to go and find him. You know, for every one person there is that's hostile to Jesus, I'll bet there's 25 of us or 50 or 100 of us who are just simply indifferent. Couldn't care. Apathetic people, we know the difference between right and wrong. We just don't do anything about it. Here's the thing though. Indifference eventually turns to hostility. And these same religious leaders, 30 years later, these same religious leaders would be the ones screaming, "Crucify him," to have Jesus executed. The religious leaders of the day completely missed Jesus' birth and the significance of it. Is that you this Christmas Eve? Don't let it happen. Say yes and discover the wonder of Jesus. Then come the Magi. The wise men. I saw a meme. You've probably seen it too. Two skeptical women having a conversation about Christmas. One says to the other, "A virgin birth I can believe, but finding 3 wise men? When I listen and look at the story again, I always notice the gifts, and it's not the obvious ones, the presents we know they brought of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's things like their gift of faithfulness. They simply obeyed God. They did the things God was asking them to do. Faithfulness is a bit of an endangered species in our culture and society. We tend to do what's easiest for us. We prefer to do what we want to do, to chase after our own priorities. Never mind anybody else's. There was a gift of loyalty. Herod had asked them to go spying and come back and tell them where the baby was. But God prompted them not to return to the king, and they didn't. They were loyal to baby Jesus. Are we loyal to Jesus? Or maybe I could just ask you, are you loyal to your partner? Are you loyal to your children? Are you loyal to your friends? God is pleased with loyalty. It's the reason Jesus came, to keep God's promise that he had made to his people. Are you keeping your promises today? There was a gift of joy. Bible translators struggled with this. They say they were overjoyed or they were very happy. In the original language Matthew wrote in Greek, it says something like, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In other words, he's trying to tell us the wise guys were going crazy with excitement, just like the kids on stage with their big glasses bouncing and dancing around. They couldn't help themselves because once we understand who Jesus is, we can't help ourselves. Do you know why? It's in his name. The angel said, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves. He forgives. He brings a brand new start to life. The past doesn't have to determine the future. Our failures are never fatal. Back when I was a kid, I remember my mom had a typewriter. If you're under 30, let me tell you what one of those is. This little machine, and you'd press buttons with letters on it, and arms would come chopping out with a letter of the alphabet on it. It would hit an ink ribbon and make a mark on a page. I know it sounds ridiculous. It really happened. You had to go really fast at this, but if you went too fast at it, all the arms would come out at once, and you'd get tangled up and make a mess. The worst part of it is there was no delete key. I mean, if you're as clumsy as me and you screw up, what are you supposed to do? They had this stuff called liquid paper or whiteout, and you could sort of paint over your mistake and try again. The trouble with that was it made an ugly mark, and you could feel it. You could run your finger on the paper and feel the mistake. You could hold it up to the big light and read through what was written underneath. It never disappeared. I love having the delete key because everything I produce now looks fantastic, and people think I'm amazing. God's forgiveness works like the delete key, not like whiteout. Our mistakes and failures are not covered up somehow to be rediscovered. They're gone. Now, I know the more cynical among you might say, oh, come on. I mean, your hard drive has residual memory. Google's keeping a copy of everything in the cloud. And Facebook's always listening to everything I do in my phone anyway. But when God says that he forgives, that he forgets, that he buries our sins so that nobody will ever find them, what he's really saying is he's taken the computer offline, he's erased the hard drive, he melted it down, he drilled a hole in it, he chucked it into the ocean in the Marianas Trench, and then he put up a sign saying, no fishing. Jesus came to radically forgive and change our lives, to turn our lives around, to bring meaning and purpose and hope and a future, to bring us into God's family. That's what the wise men find out. That's what Grace found out too. Watch her story with me.
小时候就是六个月就离开了妈妈。
When I was 6 months old, my mother gave me to my grandmother to look after me, and my mother went to work in the city.
就是来加拿大。
When I was in China, I was given a Bible, but I did not pay attention to the Bible. I did not read it. And when we came to Canada, we were in Manitoba for a bit of time, and someone else gave me a book and a DVD about Jesus, and I still did not pay attention. Since my husband is in China, I find I am so sad all the time and angry. I discovered in that time, while my husband was away, there was a hole in my heart. I was looking for something to fill the hole. My daughter owns a sushi store in Mindapore, and Allison came in many times to buy sushi, but also to share, she shared the good news with my daughter. And we became friends. And Allison shared with me about Jesus. So I just wanted to believe Jesus so badly. And Allison prayed with me, and I accepted Jesus. And immediately, I wanted to get baptized right away. The darkness was gone, and this big light came to my heart. And secondly, the great sadness that I was experiencing was just gone, and I was so happy. And lastly, I felt that I had come home. I'd come home to a father or the mother that I had always longed for. I came home. This Christmas, I know that Jesus came for me, that He was born for me, that He died for me. He loves me. And I'm so thankful that I'm a born again Christian. I'm so thankful.
Is there room in your heart for God to write His story? Is there room this Christmas? Some of us are living our dreams, have a great story. Could you even begin to imagine that God has so much more for you? To be a world changer, to impact our world for Him. Some of us, our stories turned into a mess. It's not the script we would have chosen. It would be a dream come true if somebody could write a new story for us. Whatever's going on, is there room in your heart this Christmas for God to write His story on yours? Maybe you'd want to talk to Jesus right now. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Perhaps you want to use your own words, but to let Him know that there's room in your heart this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank You this evening for this beautiful time we've had to remember and to celebrate the birth of Jesus, who came to rescue us from a mess of our own making. Thank You that because of Him, we can be forgiven and set free and become part of Your family and have a brand new script written for our lives that we could never imagine. We want to tell You that there's room in our heart. For some of us, that means right now just telling You about the things that have gone wrong and saying sorry. We're sorry for the poor choices, the things we regret that have hurt us and others and hurt You too. We ask that You would forgive us. Some of us are here struggling with guilt, and we pray that we would know the freedom of Your forgiveness. Some of us here live lives that seem so bleak, and we're asking that You would come and write a new script that's filled with hope. Some of us are heartbroken this Christmas because of tragedy that's happened this past year. We pray that You would bring us joy. Some of us have great things going on, but we pray that You'd open our eyes to a world of need and what You're truly asking us to do and how to spend our lives. Some of us so desperately need a friend, and we're praying that You'd be that friend that would never leave us. And so this evening we're saying to You, Jesus, there's room in our heart for You. Come and write Your story in our lives. Make us brand new. Welcome us home to Your family. That this Christmas we would know the reality of Jesus living in us. And so, Jesus, this Christmas, we say yes to You.